Well, in these verses at the conclusion of the 21st chapter of the book of Joshua, there is an exclamation of praise to God. It's something akin, as Dale Ralph Davis suggests in his commentary, to Paul's doxology at the end of the 11th chapter of Romans. You'll remember that the first chapters of Romans are full of great and glorious doctrines concerning God's mercy and grace towards sinful humanity. And having described the wonder of God's love for a world full of sin, he concludes with the words, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And this assertion in Joshua is an assertion of God's comprehensive fulfillment of his promises to his people. And yet, this assertion is not without difficulty. All the land that he swore to give to their fathers was given to the people of Israel, Joshua declares. The Lord God gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Did they possess all the land? Were they at complete rest from their enemies? Well, while there are certain difficulties with such a comprehensive statement, yet the thrust of the paragraph is clear enough. It points to the faithfulness of God. God has done what he promised to do. And if there's any shortfall at this point in time, then there's no reason to think that the God who has begun this work cannot bring it to a perfect completion. It is as good as done. And so Joshua exclaims the praises of God. And this, as Paul would tell us, is for our instruction today. I want you to observe in the first place that God gave them land. He gave them this land of promise. Oh, how much time has passed since the first promise of this inheritance was given to Abraham. All those centuries earlier, as Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and taken to this land. And there he lived, but not as an owner, as a stranger, as a sojourner, as someone as though it were passing through. And the promise of the inheritance that was given to him, even when it was given, was told that it was at a distance. Four centuries would pass before the children of Abraham would eventually approach this land to take it as their own possession. And then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph and his brothers, four generations pass. Another one or two generations, the grandchildren or great-grandchildren of Jacob, living there in Egypt. Again, they are sojourners there, but they're worse than sojourners now. Now they're slaves. Now they're helpless. Now they're under the whip of the Egyptian masters. How improbable is it that that distant land should be their possession? But by the strong hand of God, the Israelites are delivered out of their slavery, as God sends his servant Moses, and through the signs and wonders that he performs, the heart of Pharaoh is by turns hardened and changed until at last he is driven to allow the people of Israel to go. And the nation of Israel departs. And they escape from the Egyptian armies, and they find themselves encamped at Mount Sinai, where God speaks to them from that mountain and establishes them as a nation called by his name. But as he leads them by cloud of fire and takes them to the borders of the promised land, they refuse to enter. Despite all that they have seen of the power of God and the glory of God and the majesty of his word, they refuse to respond to it. They refuse to enter. They refuse to believe in his strength operating on their behalf. They resist his command. How improbable is it that God will at last give them this land when all that they've been through indicates they have no desire for it on his terms. And through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they continue to be stiff-necked and rebellious people, until at last Moses dies and Joshua takes his place as the captain of the armies of Israel. But what armies are these? They're nothing more than untrained nomadic shepherds. And here they are to face strong and fortified cities like Jericho, in a land inhabited by giants and skilled warriors. It's impossible that this land should become their land. And yet God brings them in. And God delivers to them city after city after city, territory after territory, until the land largely falls into their hands. And while, yes, indeed, there are pockets of resistance, there are certain tribes and families of the nations who had dwelt there before, who continue to dwell there after, nevertheless, it is, to all intents and purposes, the land of Israel. God has given them the land. And it's not because of any good in them. It's not because they're a great people, a powerful nation. It's not because they have strategy on their side. It's not because they've learned the weapons of warfare and are skilled at the art. It is because God has been with them. And in miraculous ways, he has caused their enemies to flee before them. He has struck them down. And he has delivered them into the hands of the children of Israel. God gave them the land. And this inheritance that they receive, as improbable as it was that they should receive it, is instructive to us. That we too are promised an inheritance, as those who are named the children of God, that we who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been called to a possession that is glorious, a wonderful inheritance, and yet so improbable that we should have received this inheritance at all, that it should be ours at all. As Paul declares to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians Chapter 1 and verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God has chosen us, and we're nothing by the world standards. They see us as weak people. They see us as people who need a crutch to lean upon to help us through life, because we can't stand on our own two feet. We can't get by our own strength and ingenuity. And yet God has chosen us. And God has promised to give us an inheritance, to give us a place that we can call home, a place that is perfect and free from sin and all of its vile contamination of the world that we live in now. It's an inheritance that is equally improbable to us as the land of Israel must have been, seemed to the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt. Now the Israelites, as Joshua writes these words, as I said before, haven't seen the fullness of that. They are yet to disperse and to populate the cities that they have conquered. They are yet to take possession of the fields and to reap its harvests and to see the abundance of the fruits gathered into their storehouses. They are yet to enjoy the fullness of this land flowing with milk and honey. But it's theirs, and they will enjoy it if they continue to honour God in obedience. And we've been given this promise of freedom from sin and all of its consequences. But while it is our possession, we haven't taken full possession of it. Now we taste it, even in our lives in this world surrounded by sin. We know something of the freedom from its power in our lives, though we face its consequences all around us every day. The fullness is yet to come, but the faithfulness of God to his word is nevertheless tasted by us even today. God has given us a possession. I want you to observe, secondly, that Joshua declares that God gave them rest. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. We see, principally, this rest is a rest from the warfare that they had been engaged in. It was the rest from the enemies who brought danger on every side. Their enemies are gone. They are defeated. They are destroyed. They are, at the very least, weakened to a point where they're no longer a danger to them. They're no longer confronting them. The enemies were powerless against them because God was on their side. If they offered any resistance, it was ineffectual. The Israelite armies conquered them with relative ease because God's mighty arm was working on their behalf. And so the people are going to disperse now to their various territories. They're going to occupy those cities that have been allotted to the various tribes and to the families of the Levites. They're going to, as it were, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They're going to cultivate the richness of the land and enjoy its abundance. God has given them rest. What a glorious prospect. As Joshua leads the people in praise of the faithfulness of God to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their fathers. This is a wonderful expectation that they have as they go their ways to their homes and put down their roots and are fruitful and multiply and fill this region. And so Jesus Christ has given to Christians a rest, and it's a rest from the tyranny of sin. It's a rest from the warfare that we have in our hearts against evil. It's a rest from all of the ugliness and the warped values of the society in which we live. God has given us that through Jesus Christ, as he declares through the pen of the writer of Hebrews. in chapter 4 and verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God has given us rest through Jesus Christ. He has conquered sin. He has broken its power in the lives who entrust themselves to his care. It's a day of rest for those who come to God through Jesus Christ. And through God's word, he transforms their lives and he breaks the power of sin and he guides them in paths of peace. This is their rest. A rest from slavery to sin. But it's only a taste, isn't it, yet? It's not full and final yet. The writer says, let us strive to enter that rest. It's not a done deal, as it were, because while we have a taste of it, we don't have the fullness of it. While we have the Spirit given to us in our hearts, who assures us that we are children of God and that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. So we no longer are striving for a perfection in our lives that will appease God's wrath and will secure his favor. Christ has done that for us. We no longer need to strive in that way, and yet there is a striving to enter the rest because we have to mortify the flesh in our lives, the old habits of sin that would trip us up. We're to work at putting those things to death in our lives, knowing that Jesus Christ has won the final victory over sin for us. And so John in Revelation speaks to us further in chapter 14. And he writes in verses 12 and 13, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. So the exertions of the saints striving to enter the rest by putting to death the deeds of the flesh are rewarded with the assurance of God's blessing on them, that they may enter the rest. And this is what God has promised to us. God has given us rest through Jesus Christ. We taste it now. But the fullness of it is yet to come. God gave them land. God gave them rest. And Joshua concludes, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God gave them God. God gave them himself. God gave them himself in all of his power and all of his integrity and all of his grace and mercy. He gave them God. Here is the promise, the word of God made real to them. The God of the promise proven reliable and trustworthy as they disperse to their homes, as they take possession of the land, as they enter their rest. They can have confidence that the God who was in the midst of the camp in the tabernacle, as they moved about from place to place in the wilderness, is in the midst of the nation now. He is among them, they are his people, and he is their God. How unique in all the world was this nation! God has given himself to them, and that was all that they needed. Accompanying the presence of God came the rest from God and the land of the inheritance at the work of his power. If God was not with them, if God was not among them, it would have been all to no avail. And yet, while God gave himself to them, he called them his people, that he was their God, and his tabernacle was set up in the midst of the nations, and he had given them wise laws and gracious ceremonies by which they were constantly brought to him and given a taste of his character and of his hatred of sin, and of his desire for faithfulness. The children of Israel despised this great and glorious gift. They turned their backs on him, didn't they? And the land that he had given to them was taken away from them. And the rest that they were intended to enjoy, it was lost through their faithlessness to him. And God has given himself. He's given himself to Christians in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is a far more glorious thing than the Israelites ever enjoyed. Or they could say, God is in the midst of us. What a blessed people we are. They could say, we go up to the house of our God 3 times a year, and we celebrate the feasts that he has given to us, feasts that declare the atonement and the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God and his gracious and abundant provision for our needs season by season. They had all of that. And yet, while I had all of that, they were constantly faced with the reality that they could not come near to God, that their sins kept them from him, and indeed, their sins would at last cut them off from him. But God has given himself to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in a spectacular way. He has come to them. And he has entered their hearts. And he has given them his law written upon their hearts. But more than that, he's given them his Spirit, who empowers them to obey his law and to glorify him in their lives. While Israel had rich promises from God that he fulfilled for them, they forfeit them through their faithlessness. And God has given us great and rich promises in Jesus Christ. And the outcome of those promises is not dependent upon us, but upon his faithfulness to us. The writer of Hebrews declared in chapter 6, God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God has sworn. He has convincingly shown us his unchangeable character and purpose by giving himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and giving to us his sure and steadfast word. These are an anchor for us. And those who trust in Christ can have the assurance that this promised possession and this promised rest that we have a foretaste of now as we trust in Christ will be given to us in its overflowing fullness. As John writes in Revelation in chapter 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign for ever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." We have the sure word of God, and it's been given to us in the life of Jesus Christ. And we have a foretaste of it now with the indwelling Holy Spirit. The possession is secure. The rest is won. The faithfulness of God is on display for us in Jesus Christ. And all who trust in him will not be put to shame. The Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We know that it is a sure and certain word. It is a word that will at last be unveiled in all of its glory as the fulfillment of its promises are seen by every person, and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, our Father, that you have shown mercy to us in giving us eyes to see the wonders of your love in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us ears to hear the exhortation to depart from our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have softened our hard hearts and broken down the walls of resistance, that we have received the word of truth that humbled us in the dust so that we bowed before you in repentance and cast ourselves upon your mercy. We thank you for the blessing of your Holy Spirit who indwells us and has been given to us as a guarantor of the fullness of the riches that we possess in Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is steadfast and sure, and all who trust in it will not be put to shame. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and we will one day stand before you with all sin banished from our lives and every last vestige of it from our surroundings, because we will be in your presence in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so we pray, Almighty God, that by the power of your Spirit, with faith in your Son, we will strive to enter this rest of which you have given us a foretaste. May Jesus Christ be honored in our lives today and every day until we see him face to face. We ask in his precious name. Amen.